I am excited about this new series. I've been really, really waiting for this series. I kind of feel like the way about all of them. I think, you know, these series kind of become your children in some ways. And so the first Sunday is kind of that giving birth and presenting. But I really need this series personally. So if none of you get anything out of it, I'm going to. So I kind of feel, I don't know if it's like, you know, you ever feel this way, but I just kind of feel in my spiritual life, I'm like running at like half speed. Like I'm throttled down a little bit, and I want to like hit those next gears and those next speeds, those next levels. And my faith, my belief in God's power seem to be not all that I want it to be all the time. I doubt, or I just think, you know, well, yeah, I'd like this, but I just don't know if God can or if he will. Those of you that have been joining us in the 21 days of prayer that we've been going through have been challenged, I think, in this as well. As we kind of look at, you know, these prayers, we pray over and over again. We're looking for God to show up. We're looking for him to reveal himself. And man, if it's not now, we start to get discouraged and feel like, you know, maybe he doesn't hear us, or maybe he's not paying attention, or maybe it just doesn't matter to him. And we lose sight of the power of Christ that lives within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this series, I'm going to admit right off the bat, you know, Paramount Pedagogies of Paul, it has a very strange name. The original series title was Prayers of Paul. Exactly. Yeah. So I started looking up P words in the thesaurus, and I came up with Paramount Pedagogies of Paul because it really, I think, articulates what I want to say, even though we don't even know what those words mean. So for a little education here, this is the definition of these words here. First of all, paramount, meaning the most important or the first or the greatest of these. Pedagogy is a word for teaching, educating, imparting information. And then Paul, of course, was the apostle. So these are the important teachings of the apostle Paul. And as we look at these important teachings of Paul, we're going to look at a different teaching, a different pedagogy each and every week. But I only have 4 weeks to do this. So I'm like, well, how do I identify the most important, the paramount pedagogies of Paul that I want to focus on? Because there are 13 letters that Paul has written in the New Testament. And kind of sorting through all those, I decided that the best way to do this would be to look at Paul's prayers. Because Paul had a great way of communicating information, but then he would pray in the middle of his letter. And as he would pray, it seems like prayer is that place where the most genuine, or the things that really are your most concern to you, or your most heartfelt issues come out in prayer. And so I wanted to look at the prayers that Paul prayed, that he prayed for us. And so that's kind of the focus here. I'm going to look at four prayers of Paul in which he's praying for us, the church, and look and see what he's praying for and how we can respond to that. So next week, we're going to look at one of Paul's prayers in which he prayed that we should share our faith with people. And man, right off the bat, when I say, you know, share your faith with others, some of you are like, man, maybe we will miss next week. Got to be something else going on. Most of us as Christians do not share our faith with anyone ever in a very tangible way. It feels like door-to-door evangelism. It feels soapbox-ish. It feels pushy. And I don't think any of those definitions is what Paul had in mind. And so next week we want to talk a little bit about that, of what it means to share our faith, to live our faith in a way that others will see it and be attracted by that impact. So we're going to look at that one next week. Week three, we're going to look at Paul's prayer that we all would be united as one. And when I say all, I don't mean just in this room or just you and second service, but all Christians of all denominations, of all groups. If we're honest, there's a lot of disunity. And his prayer is that we would all be united as one. So whether that's through denominationalism or through the issues that I would say are non-essential issues that divide us, Paul's prayer is that we would be united in one. So week three, we're going to look at that prayer. And during our final week, we're going to look at one of Paul's prayers where he prays that we would know God's will for our lives. Anybody here just got that rocked out? You're like, oh, of course, I know God's will for my life. Yeah, I mean, he wrote it, you know, in my alphabet soup last night. It's confusing for many people. And when we wonder, like, do you have to be, like, at a certain level spiritually for God to have a purpose for you? Do you have to, You know, how do you understand God's purpose for your life? If you're just like a regular guy, a regular gal, is it even possible to know God's purpose? Or do you have to be at some higher level? So we're going to look at God's purpose for our lives and understanding and knowing God's will. But today I want to look at one of Paul's prayers that we, the followers of Christ, would become empowered because of God's great love for us. So we would be empowered because God loves us. So this is a prayer that Paul prayed. Because I think many of us, myself included, are not always living in this empowered state. We feel defeated sometimes, right? Or we feel empty. We feel like God's connection with us just isn't maybe what it needs to be. We feel vulnerable, I think, sometimes in our spiritual journey, and even hopeless as we look at our future or the things that are in front of us or the challenges that we face. Because life's been hard. It's been hard for you, and it's been hard for the people sitting around you. Life is not easy. And being a follower of Christ does not mean that life in itself lessens the hard lessons or the difficult moments that come along. Certainly having Christ empowers us in some ways, but if we're not tapping into that power, if we don't understand what that power is, then we're not living in it and we're just suffering in the midst of it. The outcome of life sometimes has been less than what we had hoped for. God can, in these situations, become more of an idea than a reality to us. Because life is so hard, it's like, is God really there? Our devotion to Him then starts to lack some conviction. And when we attend church because we think, I don't know, it's just what we're supposed to do. I mean, to not attend church would feel weird. To sit home on a Sunday and not come would be weird. But we're not necessarily attending church and getting this empowering experience that many times we should be experiencing. And for the majority of the week, God feels distant at best. If God does have power, sometimes it seems like He's keeping it from us. If there's power that we're supposed to be able to tap into, most of us have no idea how to do that. And because of that, we never experience the power that is in and around our lives through the power of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the Christian church in North America prays wimpy, sissy, powerless, lame prayers. Because if you pray specific, big prayers, well, there's lots of room for failure, right? So we pray more generic prayers so that whether God answers it or not, somehow when it's all said and done, we can just kind of wrap it up with a nice little bow. But if you were going to pray something big, I mean, if you're going to pray something big and specific, what might that thing be? Are those prayers too scary to pray? Maybe you pray with them on your own, but you wouldn't share it with someone else because you wouldn't want to feel accountable for God and His lack of answering your prayer. You see, when we live in this feeling that we are underpowered, that God is just more of an idea than a real reality in our lives, we lack the power of the Holy Spirit that God promised would be with us and promised would empower us. When He said, ask what you want to pray for. Be bold in your prayers. Be specific in your prayers. But it's hard to do. Do you want to experience that kind of power? Because if you don't, you could leave now. It's going to be a weird Sunday. Because I'm going to assume that you do want to experience that kind of power. That you do want the power of the Holy Spirit to radically impact your life and those around you. And to see God's hand in a very tangible way, day in and day out. And it's my hope that you and I both can tap into this power and see the real effect and impact that it has on our lives. Christianity may be about not going to hell. That's true. But if we are to believe that God has the power to save us, we should also be able to see the effects of that power, as He said that we should, in other areas of our lives. If one is true, so the other must be true. That's why Paul prayed this prayer, that we would be empowered by the Spirit and the knowledge of God's great love for us. He really wanted us to get this. So let's listen to the words of Paul's prayer.
My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask that with both feet planted firmly on love, that you'll be able to take in with all the Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church, and glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all the millennia. Glory.
You see, that is the prayer that Paul prayed for us, God's people, the brothers and sisters of Christ, and the sons and the daughters of the Father. Paul cared deeply for us. And some of Paul's greatest hopes were in the prayers that he prayed for you and for me. And it's easy to get off track and get caught up in the things of this world and forget what our true identity really is. So I want to take a little bit of a closer look at this prayer of Paul's. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting at verse 14, you're going to see the portion of this prayer that we're going to look at. And it starts off, these first couple of verses here through verse 17. It says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong." I mean, what an encouraging opening to this prayer. Prayer was an incredibly important part of the Jewish faith. Jewish men, as they would go into the synagogue and pray, they would have a very special or a certain ritual that they would go through. Now, as you realize, Paul was Jewish because, you know, all the first Christians were Jewish. Eventually, some Greeks converted into Christianity, but the Jewish people first, Jesus was Jewish. And so Christianity first came from the Jewish culture. And, you know, as Jewish men prayed, they always prayed standing. They prayed standing, and they used a prayer shawl, or a tallit is what it's called. And it's a prayer shawl that they would hold out, and there was a writing and blessing on the front of it, and they would put it over their head, and there would be things that they would recite, and places where they would put that shawl as they prayed. But they prayed standing. That was a traditional prayer stance for a Jewish man. It was unusual to kneel or to fall down before for prayer. Today, that's really common for us. We kind of have this idea that we kneel before God. Some of you kneel maybe at your bedtimes at night. Kneeling really didn't happen until later, until kind of the whole kingship kind of thing took off, and people bowed down to their kings. In the Jewish group that time, they weren't doing that. And so as they bowed down to their king, and then they saw Jesus as the king of the Jews, kneeling or bowing before God in prayer became more common. But it wasn't. So to kneel before God in Paul's prayer here is a statement of incredible seriousness. So when he would say to his people, "I kneel," he says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. That would be people realizing as they read that, my goodness, he is super serious right now. This is very intense prayer for him. So he starts off with this, telling us the way that he's praying, that he's kneeling before God. And Paul prays to God as the creator of all that is. He's praying to those, the God of that has all that has been seen and unseen, all that is known and unknown, all that was before us, all that will come after us. And Paul prays here also that we're going to be empowered. To be empowered or to gain or draw upon spiritual power was a common idea in Ephesus and the Greco-Roman world. So they would have talked about being empowered. In fact, if you are a Star Wars fan, what's that weird power that seems to be hard to grab a hold of in Star Wars? That's right, use the Force. The Force, the concept of the Force comes from this same Greco-Roman time period of this power, this overarching power that somehow infiltrated everything. You could kind of tap into it, but not necessarily grab a hold of it. This was a common theme in this time of age. The people of Paul's day said that spiritual power was something that could be harnessed, manipulated, or controlled, kind of like electricity, but yet not fully. So that this was a common teaching that they had about this spiritual power. But Paul is showing that the incredible power that comes, it comes from the God that created all things, including power. And that power, of course, comes through a relationship with Him and is given through the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that the purpose of this power, the purpose of strength, is so that we will believe in Christ. So you're given this power so that you will believe. But how many times do we not tap into the power, and as a result, we lack in faith? Because we don't see the power of Christ day in and day out in our lives. But to allow Him to dwell permanently within us, to shape us, to change us. Now, when I start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the amazing things that the Holy Spirit can do. We as Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and Reformed and Methodists and the like are a bit confused and weary of our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters in groups like the Assemblies of God and the Apostolic Ministries and Pentecostal denominations. There seems to be a little rift between us. You know, one really taps into the power of the Spirit and the rest of us are like, well, let's just sit on our hands. We're good with that. And kind of to bridge the divide is kind of a challenge for us. But the power of the Holy Spirit is not bound up in your denomination. The power of the Holy Spirit is overarching all denominations. And the power of the Holy Spirit is real and it is tangible and it is amazing. But things like speaking in tongues or raising our hands or calling on God to perform a miracle or being slain in the Spirit, or being healed from a disease, or praying big, huge, clear, and specific prayers, and even bizarre things like snake handling, seem a little bit strange and offbeat to us. Now, in no way am I saying that without those things, the Spirit of God does not move in powerful ways. In fact, the Bible teaches that when you believe in Christ, you will have the power that will come directly from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not something to be feared. And like I said, it is not bound up in a denomination. It doesn't have to be as complicated as we try to make it. It's not like if you do this, then the Holy Spirit has to show up in this way. Or if you do this, the Holy Spirit has to show up in this way. The Holy Spirit shows up differently in different people. Just like some of us are introverts and some of us are extroverts, the Holy Spirit will look different in individual people because of the way that people are wired and the way God uses certain individuals. Those that are more extrovert, there is a tendency sometimes for the Spirit to show up in more tangible, visible ways. And those that are more introvert, some of those miracles happen kind of below the surface. But no matter how, the Holy Spirit works powerfully and equally in all people regardless of their bent. When you need strength, you call on God. And God says that when you call on Him, He will empower you because He is the God that has all power. So I want to ask this just personal question for you this morning. When you pray, does your prayer reflect the power of God? And when I say the power of God, I mean the greatest display of that power you can think of. Let's just take creation, right? The 7 days of creation. That as He spoke, the universe came into being. Do your prayers reflect that kind of power? Do you pray to that God? Because that God doesn't seem so limiting. But how many times do we hesitate to pray because, this is a big one, God. I'm afraid to pray this because I'm not sure You will. And maybe because of that, I'm not sure You can. and the God that we pray to, does your prayer reflect the power of God? Is it big? Is it specific? Or is it small and unspecific? What does it even mean when we say, God, bless my food? Honestly, what does it mean? Do you think your food is poisoned? At the same point, maybe you've been to the fair. And you go to the fair and you get a deep-fried Twinkie. And you set that in front of you. If you ask God to pray and you ask for him to bless your body with that, well, that is big and specific. Lord, please turn this deep-fried Twinkie into a salad made with kale after it goes past my taste buds. How do you pray with your kids? How do you pray, before you go to bed? Is your big specific prayer, God, watch over my kids? What does that mean? Big and specific. Because God's all in on big and specific. He wants us to be clear. He wants us to communicate clearly what it is that we're praying for. Not just these generic things that we can't tell from day in or day out whether he ever answered them or not. To open up a prayer journal and to write down these big prayers. And then to go back and review them and continue to pray over those things. And to see when God does answer those prayers. What a testimony of God's great power in our lives when we finally do that. And so Paul here prays that God, by his Spirit, would give his readers inner strength so that they could believe that Christ dwells in their hearts. So you have to call upon the power of God to see the power of God, to give you faith in the power of God. These are the things that Paul is saying that we need to do, and it's what he's praying for. And he goes on in verse 18. He says, and that you may have the power to understand. So now there's this understanding piece to it, to understand all, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The power of God that comes through the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us understand God's love. And we understand that God, the creator of all, and all that is, that we as individuals were created by that great power. It's when we come to understand this that we understand that his love is great. Do you know God's love is great? You know, his love is greater than any other kind of love. Love is not a value of God's. God does not value love. Love is who God is. It's his essence. It's his person. It's his being. The scriptures tell us God is love. He is the definition of what love is. Tells us that God's love is wide. What does wide love look like? Wide love is a kind of love that covers our existence and our experience. It's wide. It's both personal and it's global. God's love is wide. It covers all. It covers all those that say that they're unworthy. God's love covers that. It covers every aspect of our existence. But it's also long. God's love is long, meaning that it's with us today, and it will be with us through our entire lives, and it will be available and it will be present in the lives of those that will come on after us all the way into eternity. There's no end to the length of God's love. God's love is wide, covers all. It is long. It's throughout time and throughout our experience. But it also says that God's love is high, meaning that it's over us, that God's love is overarching. His love is there like a watchman on the wall. It's like a drone. It's the drone of God, okay? Like, you know, you see the drones, they fly over and they look over. That's what God's love, the highness of God's love is. It sees all. There's nothing that cannot be seen, touched, experienced, known by God's love. There's nothing that his love cannot and does not touch. It is always available. And Jesus even says, he says, no one can slip through my fingers. When I have you, I have you. It's overarching. And then lastly, it says that God's love is deep. How is God's love deep? It's in the painful moments. His love is there in your deepest sorrows. That his love is there in the deepest moments of discouragement and despair. That he's there in the midst of depression. His love is there. God's love was there as his son Jesus hung on the cross. In the deepest, darkest moment. And it was there in the resurrection in the tomb. You see, God's love never gives up, never loses hope, and endures through all circumstances. In fact, the early church fathers, we're talking millennia ago, they used to see this verse and the depth, the width, the height, the length of God's love. They saw it in the cross. And this was an image that they shared often with one another, this idea that in the cross we have the height of God's love and the depth of his love and the width and the length of his love. I think the cross is a great symbol of that and understanding the power of God's love as it is shown through the cross itself. I want you to know something. God loves you like this, and because of that, he will hear your prayer. And as we shared just a couple of weeks ago, it's not only that he hears your prayer, but he's already at work with your prayer. You may not see the answer. You may not see the action, but he's already at work with it. God loves you. In the last couple of verses here, starting at verse 20, it says, "Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." He can do more than your prayers have been asking. He can do bigger prayers than the prayers you've been asking. He can be answer more specifically than the specificity that you've been using. He can do more. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Because of God's great power, he, through the Holy Spirit, can do amazing things in and through you. And most of us never tap into it. Over here, kind of as a little image of this, I've got this spotlight. Now, this spotlight can take a huge amount of energy and can focus a beam and bring a lot of brightness into a dark place. And to me, I look at this and I say, this is like the power of Christ working through us, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, because each one of us are like this spotlight. We have the ability. We were created to be a conduit for the power of God. We can be used in amazing ways, but on our own, we're not effective. It requires this power of Christ. Want to see how the power of Christ works? All right, turn the lights off. Let's turn the light back on. Do you get it? You see, this is how we live our lives, swinging in the breeze. God says, I want to do amazing things in and through you. I can do things. I can illuminate things. I can be big. We can be specific. We can change this world. Oh, yeah, I'm all in. Lights, please. What do you think, huh? Yeah. I've been waiting for this moment. All right, turn them back on. You see, God's power can do amazing things in and through us if we'll plug into it. If we'll tap into that power. If we'll take our plug and plug it into the power of the Holy Spirit. And too many times, you and I are not plugged in. Our cord is just dangling and swinging there in the breeze. And we're like calling out on God, God, we'd really like you to do some amazing stuff, but we're not tapped into the power of God and His ability. You want the power, but you've never taken your cord and plugged it in. Some of you here may be tapped into God's power. You might be plugged in, but you know, it's like the appliance that's plugged in, but then you never switch it on. See, there's a difference there too. You see, if you've never plugged into God's power, you've never submitted your life to Him. You've never said, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going all in with this thing. And so maybe your challenge today is to invite Jesus into your life, to say, today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to accept Christ. Today's the day I'm going to make that change. I'm going to walk out of this place a different person I was before. I was dead, and now I'm resurrected. Now a new life in Christ. And for those of you that made a decision to follow Christ, you may be following Christ, but you're not doing anything with the power that's available. The plug is in, but you're not flipping the switch on. And some of you are plugged in, and you're switched on, but you're only using a small portion of the power. Because God can do amazing things in and through each and every one of you. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you, and it's available to you right here, right now, today. What do you need that power to do? How do you need the power of God in your life? Do you need your marriage healed? Do you need to heal a friendship? Do you need to give forgiveness, receive forgiveness, or the power of God to forgive yourself, the greatest person, the hardest person ever to forgive, yourself? Do you need God's power to make that change in that job that you've just been too scared to do? Do you need God's power to help you quit an addiction that you're struggling with? Do you need God's power to heal you from something that you're suffering with, someone that you love? Plug in. Trust God. Be big with your prayers. Be specific with your prayers. Be willing to quit. Be willing to start. Be willing to stop. Be willing to move. Whenever it is that you see God moving, you see the power of God in your life and those around you. Buck the status quo. Buck the Baptist sitting on your hands. Let the power of Christ flow through you. Pray daily for strength. Be specific. And I promise you, God will show up.